Not often do we have visiting speakers who come along with a challenge that in part awakens the church. I believe Brother Ryan is one such visiting evangelist. We thank God for you, for your heart. I don't know if I'll be saying that at the end of the service because he's quite challenging, Brother Ryan, but it's always in truth and in heart and in God's love. We thank God for your ministry here with us and in London. God bless you, Ryan. Amen.
Good morning. Nice to be with you again. We've had a wonderful time with the holiness class on Wednesday nights. We have two more weeks. It's to be a six-week course. We've done four, and I personally have been very challenged by it. The Bible has a lot to say about holiness, and one interesting thing that I learned is the book of Leviticus, historically in Jewish tradition, was the very first book that Jewish children were given to read. And the book of Leviticus is a book full of holiness. And I've often wondered since I've read that how different our society would be today if the book of Leviticus were the first book that our children were to read today in our society. The book of Leviticus is a book about holiness. It's a book about consecration, things being set apart, things in the tabernacle, the priesthood, even the way they dressed. And I don't think you need me to tell you that we've moved far away from these narrow paths in much of our modern church world. So this teaching about holiness is an important one, and I've been greatly challenged by it, and I want to invite you to come to our last two sessions on Wednesday night. I'm so thankful to be here, and I've been back in the city of London for about 2.5 months. I see a lot of familiar faces, and I also see some new faces, too, from about 1.5 years ago. This was a local church. It was a great blessing and support to me while I was overseeing a street outreach on Friday nights into Soho in central London. And we were hitting the streets at 10 p.m., usually until about midnight or 12:30 in the morning. And what a wonderful ministry that was. Very difficult and very challenging. But it was so wonderful to see so many people activated in evangelism, not just from this church, but other churches. And it was something that God had put on my heart to do for quite a while. And we went out for about 4.5 months regularly, as I shared before when I was here last year. Not one time on a Friday night was I ever out there by myself. God always brought at least one or two people. And sometimes we had as many as 13 to 15 people on the streets of Soho on a Friday night in the middle of winter. And that was a testimony that God was in it because the need was so tremendous. I don't want to spend too much time outside of what God has given me to share this morning. So if you have a Bible, could you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And the Lord has given me a word this morning. Turn to Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And I believe that this message it's a warning to the body of Christ and maybe even to individual people here in this room this morning. And I'd like to talk starting in verse 14. I've given the message a title, and it's called The Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea. I'm in the New King James Version of the Bible. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look to the Lord one more time. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray you would open it up to us in this hour that we live in, my God, and for this body here, Lord. I ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would organize my thoughts and my words and that you would animate me, my God. I pray that nothing of myself would come forth, Lord, but it would be only your words and your ministry, Lord God. I pray you would build up your body today, my God. I pray you would speak with conviction, but also with hope and with life, and give us a vision as individuals and also as a church, Lord, where you are taking us in these times and what it is that you want us to do, my God, because you call us to be an army, and we must be equipped and not entangled in civilian affairs in order to be effective and powerful and used for your glory in these last days. I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Laodicea was a church that Jesus addressed here in the book of Revelation. It's the seventh of seven churches, which are types of different churches. These were literal churches that existed in this time period, but they're also prophetic types of churches, even for this hour that we live in today. And the Laodicean church is a church that Jesus had no commendation for at all. Now, this was a church at one time that would have known the presence of God. This is a church that at one time would have been walking in the Spirit, a church that at one time would have been hungry for the things of God, but the things of the world had gotten in, very much like the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says it was a church that had left its first love. But there's always a call of repentance to these seven churches. There's always a call of mercy that's coming. This is a church with a tremendous heritage here. 160 years in this community, planted by the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon. A church that's known in South London by almost anyone that has any connection to the church community. But there is a danger, my friends, in these times that we are living in, that we can slip and fall away and not even realize that we're doing it. And the word that I have this morning for you is this. One of the easiest ways that we can fall away is by being religious. By being religious. By getting so used to doing things that we've always done. And becoming methodical. And coming to the same place every week. And very used to the spiritual practices that we do, and somehow leaning upon our name, leaning upon our reputation, when really the heart is not as fervent as it needs to be. And we can slowly fall away from the basic disciplines of the faith, but yet still believe that we are as close to God as we always were. Still believe that we are just as spiritual as we've always been. There will be millions upon millions of church members in hell one day, my friends, and many of them will be pastors, priests, and bishops. And that's the scariest part of all, that if many leaders are falling away, as we see happening in many of the mainline denominations, and I see some of the foolishness going on even right now in the charismatic movement in the United States, and it's possible for the sheep also to go in that direction. And in the church of Laodicea, I want to examine exactly what the Lord was saying to these people. In verse 15, he says to them, I know your works. What does that imply? That implies that they had works. They were not just sitting on their hands. They were doing things. It still would have looked and functioned very much like a Spirit-filled church. It would have looked on the outside like it was Christianity. But he says, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. I'll tell you, being a street evangelist, some of the hardest people to talk to are people with a church background who have this outward profession of faith and who have convinced themselves, really they've been deceived. They've come under a delusion that because they prayed a prayer at one time or they were baptized or they're a part of this particular movement that somehow that justifies them and somehow they could just live however they want to. And somehow God's just going to work it all out in the end one day. And one day I'm just going to get back to that. Lukewarmness. Jesus says in 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We probably all know what it's like to drink lukewarm water. And especially if you expect cold water. And then you drink lukewarm water, and it's like a nauseous thing. Or you go for a cup of hot tea, and it's not as hot as you thought it was going to be. And it's lukewarm, and it's like, oh, I can't handle this. That's the way the Lord Jesus sees his people when they're lukewarm. It's a nauseating thing to him, because he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us all things in heavenly places, the riches of Christ. In the Old Testament, even the prophets and the greatest that there were, they only had partial revelation. They would have dreamed to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Amen. To be born again. That God cannot just speak to me occasionally when he comes on me in a unique moment, but that he could speak to me all the time. That the veil has been torn in two, and that I have continual access to the presence of God all the time. I can talk to him anywhere that I go. He doesn't just come on me for special tasks when I need to minister or when I need to prophesy. But day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, God is with me. God is speaking to me. And that's what he's expecting of us as his people. He's expecting us to be in tune with him all the time. He's expecting us to be listening for his voice. It's called walking in the Spirit, which is the opposite of walking in the flesh. He says, if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know exactly what this means, but I don't want to know what it means. And even the consideration of it is a scary thing. Imagine being a church person, and the Lord Jesus says to you on that day, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth because you've had an outward form of religion. But you've moved away from the things that matter the most to me. You've moved away from the prayer closets. You've moved away from the reading of the Word of God. You've moved away from seeking my face in intercession. You've moved away from being a witness for me. You've moved away from sharing your faith. And I know what it's like in London and in large cities around the world. And I know that many come to London and to large cities around the world from much less prosperous countries where there's great financial hardship, and you come here seeking a better life because maybe a family member has come before you, and you come and you and in your previous country you are full of faith, and you might not have much, but you're seeking God and you're believing him for everything and you're near to him. And when you come to London, you start out the exact same way. You're in a new culture, and you're around new people, and everything is different and even a little bit scary and intimidating. And in those early weeks and months and years, there's this diligent, persistent seeking of God, believing him for everything. And then he answers your prayers. And slowly but surely, you drift away from the very God that brought you here. You drift away from the very God that blessed you. You drift away from the very God that prospered you and gave you the very things that you were believing him for. But you're still in a church, and you're in a good church, and you're hearing the word of God preached, but your intimacy is completely gone. You've become lukewarm, and you fall under a delusion. And I visit a lot of churches, not just here, but in different parts of the world. And I'm just going to be very honest with you here. I say this in love, but in the fellowship time, in a lot of churches afterwards, I don't hear a lot of people talking about Jesus. I don't hear a lot of talk about what God is doing in my life, how God is dealing with me. What is the Lord speaking to you? I just don't hear a lot of this kind of talk. I don't hear that I've been before the Lord and I'm just really believing him for this thing and I'm tarrying and waiting on him. Or I'm pressing in for this breakthrough in my life. I just don't hear this. I hear a lot of talk about jobs and schools and football and the things of the world, which are all perishing, but not a lot of talk about the Lord's. And it's my great concern that some even come to church, and the primary reason for coming is for the fellowship time after the service and not to hear the word of God preached or to worship. And that's why many can come in 30, 40, and 45 minutes late, some on a regular basis, because there's no reverence for worshiping God. There's no regard for his presence. It's just a religious activity. And this is the most dangerous place that we can be in. And there's more zeal for the tea and the coffee time often than there is during the meeting itself. And pastors will not say this usually. I love Pastor Ray. He doesn't even know that I'm going to say this. Generally, pastors will not say this to the people. So this is where the evangelist comes in. But it's the truth, folks. It's the truth. And you know that this man loves you as much as anybody and loves this community and loves this city. But that is a great grief to the heart of a pastor. And he's never told me that. He doesn't have to. I know enough pastors. God wants our whole lives. You would not be late for your job on a regular basis. I understand there are issues sometimes getting here. If you take public transport or you have a rough morning occasionally with the children, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a consistent, regular, rolling in, 10:50, 11 o'clock, 11:15, and still expecting God to speak to you and to give you something. If you did that on your job, you'd be sacked in 1 week, maybe less. Continuing on in verse 17. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to hit on this issue of money this morning. Because we live in a city of prosperity where there's great financial instability right now. But this is also a financial capital of the world in some sense. And again, coming back to the issue of coming here from the outside, maybe from a less prosperous land, and coming to this nation and receiving the blessings that maybe you've never seen before. And it can have a hold and a pull on the human heart like nothing else can. Money gives us a false security unlike anything. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about the deception of riches. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That verse implies that there's a difference between riches and righteousness. If you love money and the things of the world, there's going to be a void of righteousness in your life. And that's one of the reasons why, as I sometimes try to rack my brains and understand why there's such little burden and concern amongst God's people today about some of these sick, communist, satanic agendas that are permeating this society, particularly the LGBTQ movement, which has made its way into plenty of churches and denominations as well. Our children are being sacrificed on the altar of this, 6- and 7-year-old children. And if this does not concern you, if this does not grieve your heart, I don't know what's going to. But there's a desensitizing that has happened even amongst God's people. And it is not because that issue is just out there. It's because you're spending more time in front of the television and on the things of the world than you are in the Word of God. So when you watch communist propaganda, BBC, all the time, and they shove this sick agenda down your throat day after day, week after week, and you read about it on the internet and Instagram and see all these pictures of supposed Christians who don't want to take a stand against this and say God is love, like Bethel Church and Bill Johnson just did a few weeks ago, you're going to start to lose your own righteousness. But if you spend time in the Word of God, if you spend time in prayer, you will see how vile and how awful of a thing this is. This is like a modern Holocaust, what's happening to children in this country because of this agenda. My dear friends, Thomas and Karishma are here from Ashford, Surrey, and I don't think they would mind me sharing this, but they have two little boys, and they have a house church, and they want to raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and keep them guarded from this agenda as best as possible. And they are wrestling with what to do. Should we homeschool or the nearest Christian school that they've found so far that they would be comfortable is about 40 or 45 minutes drive from their home, which would be quite a sacrifice for them as parents. But it's their children's future that's at stake. And if that's what it takes, that's what they're going to do, rather than throw them to the wolves every time they walk out the door of their house. So this thing about money, Proverbs 11 and verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So what is the answer to this love of money, or this putting the things of the world before the things of God? Well, Jesus says, first of all, if this is the place of the heart, he says that there's actually a wretchedness, a poverty, a blindness, and a nakedness spiritually. See, money has this ability to make us think that everything is going okay. And it blinds us to our actual spiritual condition. So in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. I counsel you to buy for me true gold, spiritual riches in heavenly places, that this is where your true wealth is going to come from. Now, how do we do that? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Our salvation is a free gift. We can't buy our salvation, and we can't buy anything that God wants to give to us. This is a life of grace in New Covenant Christianity. God has freely given his son to us. Then why does he say you must buy? If you don't have money, how can you buy something? Because there still has to be an exchange that takes place. Wine and milk represent nourishment. They represent blessing. They represent true spiritual prosperity. And in order to have true blessing, true spiritual nourishment, true spiritual prosperity, yes, there is a cost for it. It's called laying down your life and giving everything to him. You can't get it with money, but it is a sacrifice. It's a laying down of anything and everything that would keep you from the best that God has for you, that would keep you from his presence, that would keep you from his prosperity and his blessing. Yes, that can include the outwards, but it's far much more than that. Oh, to just be able to sit in the presence of God for an hour or for 2 hours and just have a dialogue with him, just a loving relationship with the Father. You can't put a price tag on this, my friends. You can't do that. You can't buy this. I try to go away one time a year to a warm weather place, and I've been doing this for 7 or 8 years and usually take at least a week, sometimes more than that, and to get alone with the Lord and fast. Oftentimes I sleep in the back of a rental car and I just try to fast and drink water the whole time. It doesn't always happen, but that's the goal going into it. And it's day and night just reading the Bible and seeking God and cutting myself off from the world completely. And usually the first couple of days, it's difficult. But by day 3, 4, 5, 6, there are times I've said to the Lord, Lord, can I stay here forever? I don't want to leave this place. Because the appetite starts to subside a bit after a few days. And the presence of the Lord is so strong. And there's such a nearness to him and to his heart. And this is a small picture of what heaven is going to be like. Have you done such a thing? You don't have to do it exactly the way I do, but the application is the same. Do you spend time alone with the Lord? Are you asking for God's heart in these days? Are you saying, Lord, I'm going to cut out a meal or two, or spend a day or two fasting? And I just want to be with you. I want to know your presence. I want to have power. And I haven't even gotten to the main part yet, which is that this is not about us individually, just so that we can feel warm and fuzzy in the presence of God's. This is so that we can make an impact on a dying world, so that we can make an impact in the church, that we can have a word from the Lord for people. And I and others that go into the streets, we know that our words are not enough. And just even just sharing the gospel, as important as that is, there has to be an unction upon what we say. There has to be a power and an anointing upon it. Our words have to cut to the heart. And that comes through spending time alone with God and taking stances for righteousness. So Jesus says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. White garments that you might be clothed. White garments is a picture of purity. It's a picture of being covered. And the implication here is that there are some in this church that were not covered, that did not have their sins washed away, that were not truly saved. It's only the blood of Jesus that covers us and washes us. And when we give our life to him and our sin, we receive in exchange these white garments of purity. It's called justification, and it's the beginning of our sanctification, which is an ongoing process of moving from image to image and glory to glory and becoming more like Jesus and less like the world. But it's my great concern today that many, if not most, in the body of Christ are intoxicated on the things of the world, are intoxicated on Facebook, are intoxicated on Instagram, intoxicated with YouTube, intoxicated with football, intoxicated with all these other things which are keeping us from the presence of God. And folks, we really cannot have it both ways. We cannot have it both ways. You are either with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. I want to give you white garments, he says. It's a shame of your nakedness may be revealed. When is nakedness revealed? I know what this is like. I know what it's like to go out in the streets and minister, and a situation comes to me, and I don't have something to say in that moment because I haven't spent adequate time with God. My nakedness is exposed. I don't have a true word from the Lord. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, he says, that you may see. And this is a picture of the spiritually blind who think that everything is going just fine. And the Lord says, no, you're not seeing the way you really should. You're not seeing with my eyes. You really don't have my heart. Come and receive from me this eye salve. And this is pertinent for the city of Laodicea because Laodicea was noted for being a banking center for the production of a glossy black wool used in clothing and carpets and for producing a salve for the curing of eye disorders. And that's where those three analogies come from that the Lord Jesus is using there. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings just quickly, and I want to look at one quick verse here. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Because this idea of being in between two worlds at the same time and wanting to serve God and serve the world. We see throughout the scriptures that this is an impossibility. In the days of Moses, the children of Israel were commanded to tear down completely every single idol that there was. In the days of Joshua, the same commandment that was given. And for the most part, they did this, although not completely. But Joshua was a tremendous leader. He was a type of a warrior, relentless in his pursuit of the enemy. But in this time period here, the people of Israel, first of all, the kingdom has been divided in two. And there's tremendous confusion in the northern kingdom of Israel. There's a wicked king named Ahab on the throne, and his lustful, covetous wife named Jezebel, who has a hand in leading him away from the things of God. And Elijah is called onto the scene at a time of great spiritual conflict to call the whole nation to Mount Carmel, which was not just any place. This was a place that Joshua once had a great victory over a Canaanite king. And sometimes God will bring us back to those places where we've had great spiritual victories. And he'll do it as a reminder to us to how good he's been to us. And he'll bring us back to that place. And he will deal with us there and show us his goodness and his power. And in verse 21, with the whole of Israel gathered on top of Mount Carmel, The people were serving at that time a false deity named Baal, who was a Canaanite and Phoenician, false gods. Bible says in verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? That word falter in the Hebrew, it means to hop, to skip over, to dance as a lame man, to spare. The idea is this going back and forth. I hop over and then I hop back. I dance, but I don't really have the spiritual power to dance like a strong person, so I'm a lame man. And it's this continual back and forth. He says, how long will you exist between these two places? How long will you say that you love the Lord Jesus and that you're truly faithful and committed and go days without reading the Bible, days without really seeking the face of God, days without really contending in prayer? He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now, I mentioned Baal was the chief male deity of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, heathen nations. He symbolized the productive forces of nature. And that's one of the reasons why this challenge took place on this high peak of Mount Carmel, because both Elijah and then the false prophets of Baal had a turn at calling down fire from their gods, and God was going to appear in some kind of natural form. And so surely those who called out to Baal, the false prophets of Baal, thought, he's surely going to answer us. This is what he does. But he was also a fertility god, and he was a god that could be looked to basically just to prosper you and basically just to give you what you want. He was a god of sensuality. He was a god that you could come to with no sacrifice. If you want something, you come to Baal and you ask for it. And certainly he's going to give it to you. There's no cross involved. There's no suffering. There's no laying down your life. What an attractive God. This is much of what the modern church has become today. Just come to God for what you can get for him. And this was the God that the Israelite people had turned to, even in spite of the fact that God had done so much for them. Baal was a counterfeit. And it's no wonder that Ahab's wife Jezebel wanted to protect the false prophets of Baal because of her own sensuality and her own lust and her own desire to go in the way that's opposite of the Lord God and also turn her husband in the same direction. And then the story goes on that as the 450 false prophets of Baal, as they called out and they danced and they screamed and they cut themselves and they got into all their religious activity, that nothing happened. But then Elijah, he rebuilds the altar and he calls out to the God of Israel. And the God of Israel answers by fire, licks up all the water around the altar, and manifests himself as the God of power. And then Elijah kills all of those prophets of Baal at the commandment of the Lord. So this faltering in between two opinions is saying that I'm with the Lord Jesus, but there's really no evidence in the outward, other than maybe my church attendance on a Sunday morning, that I really belong to him. It's a dangerous place to be in, especially in these last days. Would you turn lastly with me to the book of Hosea? And I want to show you something here as we close. Because this spirit of Baal is a spirit of serving self. It's a spirit of just giving us anything that we desire without sacrifice. I saw in the news this week Prince Harry and his wife Meghan with, I'm not even going to call him Archbishop, his name's Desmond Tutu, and you saw the celebration and the photographs, and the secular media loves this. Why? Because Desmond Tutu is one of the greatest leaders of the apostate church in the world right now. That's why. Who said, I don't want to serve a God who doesn't support homosexuality. No wonder the Metro and the Evening Standard and all the news are all over this. No wonder. See, they love this false religion. That's what they love. If he was a man of God and he stood for the truth,
you won't see the cameras and the news stories on the BBC. It's all the same ball of wax. The BBC, the Church of England, the school system, the government, the LGBT agenda, it's all the same ball of wax. And it's all heading toward a one-world antichrist system. I would hate to be Justin Welby or Desmond Tutu at the throne of God. I would hate it. Imagine the accountability. Imagine what these men are going to have to answer for. Not just damaging communities, damaging whole continents. Hosea chapter 2. This is a message of love. My friends, I don't enjoy preaching messages like this. If we were in revival, we wouldn't need these kind of messages. But because there's such confusion in the land, we need to hear the word of the Lord. Yes. Hosea chapter 2. Now the word Baal, we touched on it. It's a God that just gives us what we need. But it's interesting to note also that the word Baal actually means, in the Hebrew, it means Lord or master, possessor, owner, obtainer. That's what Baal means. Now, there was a time in Israel when one of the names that people called God was Baal or Bali, which is a derivative of Baal. But at a certain point in time in the days of Hosea, I'm going to show you this as I close, there was a separation by God from this term right here. Now, God is a master. Jesus was called master many times in the Gospels, and he never rebuked anybody for calling him that. So there is an element of master and Lord and authority to God, no question. But God is more than that. God is also a loving husband to us. God is a loving father to us. God woos us into his presence. He draws us to himself by his love. Baal does not do that. So when you are serving Baal, my friends, there is no relationship. The Bible says in the book of James, to make friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God. When you extend your hand of friendship to Baal, it's a one-way street. You become his friend. He takes you into bondage. He becomes your lord. He becomes your master. He becomes your owner or your possessor. Now, when you extend your hand of friendship to the Lord Jesus, you also take him as Lord. You also take him as master. But you also take him as loving father. You also take him as spiritual husband. You also take him as the protector of your souls, the one who cares for every detail of your lives. Let's look at this. Hosea chapter 2. I'm closing here. If I've gone a little bit long, please forgive me. But I want to make sure I get this. Starting in verse 14. Now we know what's happening in Hosea. Hosea was called as a prophet. Excuse me. And he was called to marry a prostitute because the nation of Israel was in tremendous spiritual adultery at the time. And Hosea was raised up as a natural type of what was happening in the nation. And the Lord told him, she's going to cheat on you, but you're going to continue to love her and to take her back. But then God, because he's a God of covenants, because he loves his people, because he never gives up on us, even if there's even the slightest glimmer of hope, he promises covenant to them. He says, I'm going to call you back, starting in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure you, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will remove you from the things of the world. I was talking about my fast. This is a blessing here, to be taken into the wilderness, away from everything that would pollute our spirits. I will allure you away from these false gods. Verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Why is that significant? Because Achor means trouble. And that was the place where Achan sinned against the people in the book of Joshua. So God says, I'm going to bring hope to you in a place where once you fell away from me and you committed sin. I'm going to redeem what you did in this place. Verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Verse 16, look at this. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. No longer will I just be Lord over your life. No longer will you do things just out of religious duty. You will not just do them because the law says so, as he's talking to these people. You won't just do it because there's a meeting at this time on Sunday. There's a meeting on Tuesday. There's a meeting on Wednesday. This is what my Christianity is. No, it won't be that. It will be a loving relationship like a wife and a husband together. I will no longer be just Lord and master and owner and possessor over you. I will call you into my love. I will open up my loving arms to you, and I will hold you, and I will speak to you as my child, and I will give you peace and joy and contentment. And I will give you a word and a ministry for these last days, folks. It's going to take an extra level of the presence of God in these times that we're living in. It's going to take righteousness. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take justice. And it's going to come, folks, through more than just coming to meetings. You've got to get alone with the Lord Jesus and turn off the phone. Turn off the television. Turn off that computer. Whatever it is that's drawing you away from God's presence, you've got to deal with it and bring it before him. Now remember, Baal was still, Bali, a derivative of Baal, was still one of the names used by the Hebrews, by the Israelites, for God at this time. But the Lord says no more. He says, I will not be associated even with that name because of the connection it has to falsehood, because of the connection it has to false religion and to false worship. And I'm closing with this. It's not only a time to see him as husband, it's also a time to separate from anything religious that has Baal attached to it. Anything. Any name, any church, any person. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's Desmond Tutu. I don't care what denomination it is. If there's an element of Baal, you must run for your life. Or you will get sucked into this. It is a word from the Lord. I've seen it happen over and over again to godly people. There is a time of separation coming. Holiness is the message of the hour. And God will not receive the unholy in the end. Heaven is not a place for the unholy. It's only a place for the holy. It's only a place for those who have fought and strive to come in through the narrow gates. That's even for those of us that are saved under grace. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, if he's dealing with something in your life, I want to invite you to come and speak to me afterwards. Speak to one of the leaders. When you go home, this is what I'm admonishing you to do. Don't eat lunch. If God is, because the conviction can leave. It can leave. Go home and get on your knees immediately when you get home and do business with God by your bedside and confess to the Lord where you are backslidden. Maybe you've never truly given your life to him. But you think that you have, but you realize after hearing this morning what you've heard that maybe I'm not really a true Christian at all. Give your life to Jesus. Call out to him. Ask him to save you. He will do it instantly, and you'll sense the flow and the life and the love of his presence, and you will know that you are a new person. Don't let this spirit of Baal have any hold on you. Don't settle for lukewarmness in these last days. God has so much more for his people, and he has ministry for us. Here in this church and outside the four walls of it. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray anything of myself that came forth, I pray that it would fall to the ground and die. But I pray that what came forth that was of your spirit, Lord, it would find good soil. And Lord, there'd be activation. There'd be a response to this, Lord. Lord, help us not just be content staying where we are. Lord, thank you for the legacy of this church, Lord, that it has stood the test of time in this city, Lord. Let it continue to be a monument to truth and to righteousness, Lord. I ask your blessing upon it and for each one here in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we take in such a challenge, it is the integrity of the call that that cuts through the overwhelming challenge of this age. But you know it when you hear it. And so what I'm going to ask us to do just for a moment before we sing, I'll invite the worship team to come and get ready for our final hymn. But I'm going to ask us all just to, where we are, just close our eyes, if you wouldn't mind. Those of us as we continue with this, I just want to pray a special prayer. But before I do that, if there's anyone here today, the beginning, the journey of a thousand miles begins with a simple step. But if you prepared today to take a step back to Jesus, back to your first love, back to that place of zeal, and you've heard the call and the Holy Spirit is awakening you, I'm not talking about for anybody, but just between you and the Lord, it's kind of like saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. And if you just want to say that quietly before the Lord now, with your eyes closed, everyone, no one's looking, but just eyes closed, just put up your hand and say, Lord, here I am. I've heard this. Amen. 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 God bless you.